We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8 primarily today. And so if you want to turn your Bibles, we've been going through the book of Nehemiah as God is restoring a people back to himself. And as God does, he uses a lot of the activities that we encounter and the challenges that we face in everyday life to kind of form his character in us and to express his love to us as we see him working in the midst of our challenges and brokenness. And the people of God, the Israelites, had been moved into captivity for 70 years. And then as God began to work through the Persian Empire, he sends them back to rebuild the temple. And we begin reinstating the sacrifices of people he's calling to himself. But there was a problem that we saw, and that is that the walls around Jerusalem were in shambles, and they were broken down. And although there had been attempts to repair those walls, just the opposition, the challenge of the moment, the people of God, the called out ones that were to represent his influence, his salvation, his restoration in people's life, they were living in shambles. And when Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem, the city is underpopulated. Nobody wants to live there. It is under reproach. And he begins to call people to say, let's once again bring ourselves to bring glory to God. And we've been seeing the challenge that they faced through that time. But when we meet him in Nehemiah chapter 8, in 52 days, what had been years of unfinished work and just rubbish, in 52 days, they were able to finish the work. They worked day and night. They set guards. They had a sword in one hand and their tools in the other. They faced a lot of fears and opposition and threats, but God did an incredible work for them. But you know, what we know about our God and what the people understood is God really isn't that much concerned about a wall. He's more concerned about his people. And the wall was just a means to begin to restore the people. And what the wall represented was what God wanted to do for his people. So I'm going to invite us into their story in Nehemiah chapter 8. Before we do, you see in your sermon notes, I have Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit or acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. What I want to invite you to do is as we walk through this message today to say, God, what are the ways of my life that show that I am submitting to you, I'm acknowledging you, and thank God that you're doing that. But I also want you to invite the Holy Spirit to say, is there any area of my life that you need to search, that you need to show me where I need to submit this particular area of my life into your way. You see, there's two ways of saying this. When God's way becomes my way, or when my way becomes God's way. And quite honestly, the way I would prefer it is for my way to become God's way. And I think most of us like to live that way. Within each and every one of our hearts, there's a little desire for us to be God. That's why the Ten Commandments says, you shall have no other God before me. That's why even in the New Testament it says, keep yourself from the love of idols. There's this tendency that we want to be in control. We want to decide what we're a part of and what we're not a part of, what our resources go to and what they don't go to, and who is in my life and who isn't. And God says, that's not the way I designed you to operate. And there will be a lot of extra pain in your life if you try to get me to follow your way. Because the way it works is God's way needs to become our way. So maybe we should pray right now, huh? Okay, let's pray. Father, your word is a gift. It's through your word that we know that you loved us so much that you sent your only Son to us. It was the Word becoming flesh that lived among us, that was full of grace and truth, that showed us, although that you were a holy God and couldn't look upon sin, you couldn't let the people that you loved be eternally separated from you. And the only way to get them back to you was that you would send the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and he would die on the cross for my sin, for our sins, for the sin of the world. Lord, your word is a gift to us, and we embrace those truths that we are loved with an everlasting love, and we are loved by a God that is always good. But Lord, there are times when your word also comes and says, this is what is wrong with your life. This is what I need to change in your life. And so, Lord, whether we feel like we're rebuked or we're corrected or admonished, may we with the same tenacity, with the same passion say, God, thank you for your gift of the word and for a God that loves me enough to correct my attitude, my thoughts, and my relationships. Father, you are good. And so with joy, we look at your word today in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand in honor of the word of God? In Nehemiah chapter 8, we read that as the people had completed the wall in 52 days, and a mere 6 days later, the people are calling on Ezra the scribe to read the book of the law to them. We'll talk about that in just a little bit later, but I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in the front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses and the Lord had given to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. That means children as well that could understand. On the first day of the 7th month. And he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women and those who could understand, all the people who were attentive to the book of the law. Now, I just want you to understand what's happening here. They started at daybreak, and they're till noon. We're talking 5 or 6 hours the people stood to hear the word of God, men and women and children. Verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden podium, which they had made for that purpose. And then he talks about 6 guys to his right and 7 guys to his left. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book of the law in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. They were saying, this is true, this is true. That's what Amen means. While lifting up their hands, and they bowed low, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then these men who were with them, it tells us in verse 8, when they read from the book of the law and from the law of God, they translated to give sense so that the people would understand what was being read. And then if you want to drop down to verse 18, some other events take place we'll talk about, but verse 18, he says, and he, meaning Ezra, read from the book of the law daily from the first day to the last day. And they celebrated the feast for 7 days. And on the 8th day, there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. God, in so many ways, the topics that we're going to talk about today is the basis of many of the challenges in our life. And so, Father, may we honestly present ourselves before you. May you speak to our hearts. Would you give us hope in the midst of our own brokenness or challenges? And may you be honored in how your people respond to the clear word of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the people of God have made progress. Now they have the city of Jerusalem that has walls that are repaired. The gates are set. They did it in a miraculous time period of 52 days. But once you start putting your life back together, what happens after the visible evidence of the brokenness is gone, but some of the things that cause that brokenness remain in your life? It's a good question to ask. Because you really don't settle the heart issues of your life cosmetically. It happens in your character. It happens in your beliefs about who God is and who you are in God, and about how He prepared life to work. There is still a spiritual vacuum within the people that we're called God's people. In chapter 9, verse 36, you see that part of what they say is we're still slaves today, slaves in the land, God, that you gave our forefathers and that they could eat. And that here's what they recognize. It was because of our sins, the sins of our moms and dads and our families. It's that this abundant harvest goes to kings that you placed over us. They rule over our bodies and the cattle as they please. We are in great distress. Say, we've got walls, but we're still a mess. That's what they're saying. Okay? And the people began to see the connection between sin and why they were facing some of the situations that they were. Now, it's easier to build walls than it is to rebuild people. You know, stones, by and large, once you put them in place, unless acted upon another strong force of a strong winds or people knocking them down, are pretty well going to stay put. But here's what we understand about people. What ourselves, we don't stay put. You know, and it's a little bit harder in working with people. But God is going to now begin working, using what he has had through building of the walls to say, now let's talk about your lives and let's begin to restore for generations that follow. Before we get into the points here, I just want to tell you that three things happened of significance to the Jewish people while they were in exile in Babylon. The first thing was that the Hebrew language was almost lost. The people began speaking Aramaic at that day, and the children knew that, but they didn't know a lot of Hebrew. So it was important for scribes like Ezra, who studied the law, who knew Hebrew, to be able to explain it to the people and for them to understand it. Secondly, the Jews once again came to the place where they were serving only one God. See, the reason why they were sent into Babylon by God and disciplined is because they began to serve other gods and they moved away from God. And God says, I'm going to use hardship to bring you back to me. And it was also during that period of time that we believe that the synagogues were born at that time. You know, at one time they had only worshipped at the temple, but now these other outlets, if you will, where people would have the public reading of the Word of God, it came through the exile. And the Jews wanted to know more about God. And so what is significant here is after they rebuilt the walls, it's not Nehemiah saying, okay, now it's time to read the Word of God. It's not Ezra the scribe saying, okay, Nehemiah, now it's my turn, and let's restore the people of God back. What it begins to happen is, you know, revival is taking place because this is people initiative. People are saying, we want to hear what God has to say about our life. So let's get Ezra, let's put him on a wooden platform, let's have him stand over us. And Ezra didn't even say, would you now stand for the reading of God's word? As he began to read the word, they just begin to stand in honor of God. There's a hunger and a thirst. God, we want to know what you have to say about our life. So when God's way becomes my way, and I'm just going to walk what the biblical record shows us here. The reason it's in the order it is because this is the way it's laid out in Scripture. You know that God's way is beginning to be your way when these things happen. We could add more to them, but I'm just going to use what I find out in Nehemiah. Here's the first one. When I have a renewed commitment to gather with God's people. You see this throughout scriptures, but we'll see it here. Just write it down, and now we're going to talk about it, okay? What happened is, comparing it to our calendar, on October the 2nd, they completed the wall. After they completed the wall, remember, they were staying up late at night. They were doing guards at night. They were working with a sword in hand. It was tedious, difficult work for 52 days with all the stuff that they faced. Then they go back to their homes. And I don't know, there was a movement of God that was happening. Now, 6 days later, October the 8th, they are back now at Jerusalem at the water gate that has just freshly been restored, and saying, we want to hear God's word. And so they had settled in their towns, it tells us in chapter 7, verse 73, and then it's in your notes here, verse 1. All the people assembled in a unified purpose at the square just inside of the water gate. And I want you to notice this. They asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law. And they stood there from morning until midday. And all the people listened closely to the work, to the book of the law. Whenever you read the narrative of God's people in the Bible, here's what you find. God is always gathering people to himself. God wants a family. He says, I'm going to make you a royal nation. I'm going to make you a priesthood, a family. You see this at Mount Sinai. God's law was given to the Jews as they gathered around Mount Sinai through the wilderness. God said, out right after that, they began to build the tabernacle. There was a gathering place, a meeting of God's people where they say, we're acknowledging God in our life. Later, as they became a nation and they got kings, what did David do? He says, we don't want a temporary dwelling for God. We want to build a temple for God. And so the temple became prominent in the Jewish faith. After they went into exile, they made synagogues in order for them to gather that. You see that in the New Testament. Jesus went to synagogues, he went to the temple on a regular basis, heard the word of God. After Jesus died for our sins on the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day, what do you see his followers doing? They are gathered together in the upper room. 120 of them. That's when Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. What you see happening throughout the book of Acts is the people had a commitment to each other, to the people of God. In fact, the word that we translate fellowship, koinonia, means to be as committed to each other as we are committed to Christ. That's powerful. And as you read the book of Acts, you could do a Bible search online and say, look at the words that talks about together or one another. There was a pattern where they were meeting together with people. See, we have a society now that says, it's Jesus and me. If it's Jesus at all, it's Jesus and me. Is it really that important to gather together? I mean, we can get podcasts, we can watch services online, all that stuff. And I listen to all of those things, but here's what I'll tell you. It doesn't take the place of God's people coming together and meeting together in corporate worship. God says, my presence is going to be known. Listen, I've been around church all my life. My dad was a minister. You know, from earliest ages, I went to church. And so I knew, I could say from an early age, for God so loved the world. And I was taught, I could say, for God so loved David, he gave his one and only son. And I'm thankful for that. And that is true. And you can say the same thing about you. God so loved you. But listen, God loved you, but he loved the church. It tells us in the Word of God that Jesus gave his blood for the church. The church is the pillar and the support of the truth. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not stand against the church. It's the church that God is wanting to gather his people. And we know that it's not just showing up. But when you say, oh man, I am expecting God to do something great. I want God to do something in our hearts and lives. Here's what I'm saying. You will not find a biblical record of a plan of God to have a quasi-connected people connected together when they want, for purposes they feel strongly about, at times they feel convenient for them, or only with people we choose. On the contrary, God calls us for a deep and deepening commitment to the thing he established called the church. That's why you'll find scriptures like this, Psalm 133:1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Don't miss this. They gathered together as one man. After a building project, there was not disunity, there was not division, but because it was God's way and not their way, they were more unified as a result of their efforts together of doing manual labor and all that stuff together. I was glad, Psalm 122:1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Pastor Bob mentioned Marilyn Howard today, and as I talked with her on the phone this week, you know, facing some medical challenges, she goes, I'm going to be in church on Sunday. Not because she has to, not because she's paid staff. She says, I want to honor God in whatever lies ahead. And if you talk to her, there's a gladness of being with God's people, speaking about the God that we serve. Now, we want to do that any Sunday, but April 24th, this is a Sunday, as Kevin mentioned, you need to be here. And you need to be praying. Who else might you come? We are going to be packed out. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you are able-bodied, I'm going to ask you to park further away from the church than what you normally did, because some of those in our first service need to have the closer parking spaces so that they can come. And we're going to be packed in here on that day. And we're thankful for what God is doing in the lives. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to thank God for what he has done. There are people that we don't know the names of that have prayed for us, that have given their time and their resources and their efforts to help have the church. Well, which we do. We want to thank God for them. We want to thank God for what he's doing right now. And we want to thank God for what he's going to do in the future. You know, this isn't the only celebration that Nehemiah had as the people began to celebrate what God is doing. There's other celebrations. When you talk about God doing things you wouldn't expect to do, a little bit later you're going to read in the book of Nehemiah that they have another celebration service of thinking what God has done and what he's doing and what he's going to do in the future. And there's two choirs. Okay, and these two choirs meet at the sheep gate where they started building the wall, and one goes one direction and one goes the other. And for some reason, Nehemiah told him this: we're going to meet up at the dung gate. Come on April 24th. We're going to split you in two sides, and then we're going to go meet at some septic tank somewhere. Oh, yeah, that's what we want to do. It's not how I would have done it. But then they left from there, and they went to the temple of God, and they began to celebrate what God had done in his life. Look, it knowing this changes how we look at some of these scriptures. You memorized this last month. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. But notice what the next verse says. And let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good deeds, and not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. God's way is for you to be involved and engaged actively in the community of believers. When God's way becomes my way, I also have a renewed commitment to grasp God's word. This is what the people did. They said, we want to understand it. We want to reach for it. And so when Ezra stood up on that platform, they stood up and they listened attentively to what he was saying. They said, we want God to speak to us. And their lives were going to be transformed, rebuilt, restored, revived through the obedience to the word of God. The scriptures tell us this: faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you want to grow your faith, it makes sense that you would be hearing the word of God. You would be taking it into your life on a regular basis. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful, he tells us, for four things here: for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is how God is going to work out in your life. You're going to take in his word, and then as you begin to apply that word into your life and listen to it, you are going to be equipped to do the things that God is calling you to do. And I just want to briefly just kind of walk through these four areas that God's word says it's going to do. And we need to read God's word and understand God's word with these four things in mind. First of all, he says he's going to teach us. God's word is going to teach us. It's going to help us develop the right beliefs. Things like, I believe in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, his only Son. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the communion of the saints. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe in forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Those things are the right beliefs of believing who we are. You can pick any number of scriptures that once you're in Christ, there is now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. This is the right way to think about yourself. But the Bible tells us this isn't going to happen just because you want it. You have to be engaged in the process of allowing the Word of God to renew your mind. Ephesians 4:23 says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12:2 says don't be conformed to the world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but let God change the way that you think. And he's going to use the word to let your mind be renewed that way. So it teaches right beliefs. But here's what else it does. It corrects wrong beliefs. You know, the Bible, if you will, in many ways, parents us. And any parent would want their kid to believe the right things. And any parent should correct the wrong things in your life. And you want a child to receive correction like they would in teaching, that they would take it in and apply it in their life. Because you correct things that ultimately are going to hurt their life or have the potential of hurting their life. Then he says, not only is it good for teaching and rebuking, it corrects wrong behavior. See, teaching and rebuking deals with our character. Now he talks about your conduct. He's going to correct wrong behaviors. And the Word of God sometimes is saying, you know that attitude toward you have that person? You need to put that off. You need to not let bitterness or anger or wrath or harsh words come out of your mouth in them. And you need to stop that wrong behavior. God's Word confronts us at times. The Bible calls it sin. And confess that sin. A putting off, but also it trains us to put on the right behavior. It develops right behavior or right conduct in our life. And the central way that God is going to do that is through His Word. So you need to have a commitment. If God's way is ever going to become your way, then you need to have a commitment to His Word. And Ezra was doing this. Before he read it to the people, it tells us in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, I have it in your notes there, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God and to practice it, and to teach His statutes and ordinances in Israel. In other words, God didn't just fill Ezra with all of this knowledge to make it clearly explainable. Ezra put forth effort. He set his heart. I'm going to take in God's Word, and I'm going to study it, and then I'm going to practice it, and then I'm going to teach those statutes to others. You have an opportunity to do that. You've heard the past couple of weeks, on beginning the first Sunday of May, Pastor Bob is going to be teaching Firm Foundation class, going over some of just the very things that we need to understand about our relationship with God, who we are in Christ, what is the Word of God, how did it come to us, how do we know it is the Word of God, what about prayer, what is prayer, do I just throw prayers up and see what comes down, or what is that, what's the role of the Holy Spirit in my life, what about church, what about baptism? And what does all that stuff mean? And it is a time to not only you hear Pastor Bob just wax eloquent about all the basics of the faith, but it's to say, wait a second, I don't understand that. Can you explain that? I have this question. Well, what about this? And it's a time where you can give back and forth so that you can actually see our job here is not to tell you what we know about God's Word or what we think we know about it. Our job as we gather together is to open up God's Word, to make it plain so that when you read it and when you hear it, you say, okay, this is what God wants me to do and here's how I'm going to apply it in my life, and then I'm going to honor Jesus Christ in my daily life. See, this attitude of gathering with God's people because you're saying this, I'm going to get out of here with some of this stuff and I'm going to apply it in my life. And it's going to change some of my priorities in my life. I would encourage you to write right now on your connection card or let Pastor Bob know that you want to be a part of that about that class. But also, you can do that also if you're involved in a life connection, just saying, God, I thank you for my life connection leader, and I'm lifting them up in prayer, and help me to take something away that I can apply in my life or help someone else that I know with. And then when God's ways become my ways, we've talked about this a little bit, I have a renewed commitment to live in obedience. Because life is not finding out all you can about the Bible and God, and then there's a test at the end, and if you pass the test, God will let you into heaven. That's not how it works. It's not how much you know. The Bible was not given to us for our information, but for our transformation, for us to apply. Jesus says the wise person is the one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. The fool hears God's word and never applies them into their life. And so here's what the people did in Nehemiah chapter 8. As Nehemiah and Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites were interpreting for the people, they said to them, now what happens here is they're reading a portion of the law that tells them about clear commands and expectations that God has for them. And the people begin to feel the weight of their sin and their homes that they were raised in and how their fathers and forefathers had sinned against God and how they themselves have continued those sins. And what happens is they begin to cry and weep and mourn. And they're saying, oh God, we've gone so far away from you. Now, repentance is important. And as you read the rest of the book of Nehemiah, you see that there were times in which that they were confessing their sin and they were making changes in their life. So this is not minimizing confession, because that's where a relationship with Christ begins, by admitting that we are a sinner and that we need salvation. But they are reading the portion of the law where God gave clear commands that they are to celebrate the deliverances of God and that God is calling a people to themselves. And they came to the place where it talked about, I want you to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. Again, this was God's way of reminding the people that God had delivered them out of Egypt. So what had happened? They had just built the wall. They were ready to begin restoring some of their homes within the city of Jerusalem. And here's what God tells them to do. I want you to go out into the hills, and I want you to get branches and make some temporary shelters. And I want you to live in that shelter for 7 days. And then on the 8th day, you're going to come back and you're going to celebrate, because this is going to remind you that I brought you as a people and I formed you as a people out of the land of Egypt. You were strangers in a foreign land. And I saw your need, and I am the God that came to you, and I provided for you. While you were living in temporary shelters, I gave you food. I gave you water. I watched over you. I protected you from your enemies. And never forget that. And remember in this life that it's all temporary. You just build a wall, and it'll stand there for years. But it's temporary. And whatever you build in this world is going to be temporary, because the eternal is in the life to come. So Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites say, don't mourn or weep on this day, because this is when the day when it was supposed to begin, the Feast of Booths. This is a sacred day before the Lord your God, for the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks. It's probably pulled pork, barbecue sauce, stuff like that, okay? Share gifts of food with people who have nothing to be prepared. See, when you live obedience to God, you become generous. And you begin to start providing for people that you hadn't prepared for, but you have the means to be able to do it. Why are we in an Ignite Hope campaign? It's not for you. You've got a chair to sit in. You hear on a regular basis about the love of God. But we live in a community full of people that have yet to hear the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And yet it is for you. Because if we don't do this, there's something that happens in your spirit and your soul that says, I'm settling. Here's what it says when you begin to walk out in obedience. Don't be dejected and sad. Notice this. For the joy of your Lord is your strength. When you find the joy of God's way and not your way, you will find a strength from God that you never had when you started the endeavor. So the people went away to eat and drink and have a festive meal, to share the gifts of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they had heard God's word and he understood them. The people saw afresh who God was, who they were, and how God designed life to be. In other words, they got right beliefs, they corrected the wrong beliefs, they confronted their own wrong behavior, and they began to demonstrate that by living rightly. And as the people mourn for their sins, Nehemiah says, you have heard the word of God, and he has hope for you. This is a time of rejoicing. Two things that aren't in your notes that I want you to catch here. I think what Nehemiah is telling the people is this. Don't let the sin of your past overshadow the work of God in your life today. And that can happen. Let me say that again, because I said it fast. Some of you want to write it down. Don't let the sin of your past overshadow the work of God in your life today. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ by his shed blood and by your faith in him and in him alone, there is now no condemnation. God knows what you did, but he paid the price for it with his son Jesus on the cross. And the second thing, and I think this has to go along with it, don't let your emotions determine your obedience. They were mourning. They were sad. They were contrite. This wasn't fake. This is something they felt sorrow about. But he said, this is the day for rejoicing. I want you to rejoice in the Lord. So don't you dare let your emotions overshadow your obedience to what God is calling you to do. In other words, don't compound the mistake of the past by ignoring what God is asking you to do today. Boy, that one sentence is worth this entire message. Don't compound the mistakes of the past by ignoring what God has asked you to do today. You've heard me say before, well, I've said it, I don't know if you've heard it, but you're going to have another opportunity today. The difference between a mature person and immature is pretty simple. Mature people do what is right and wait to feel good about it later. Immature people wait until they feel good before they do anything, before they do what is right. God wants to make you mature in him, complete in him. You have a history in the Bibles that you hold of people who did the right thing, not feeling like they wanted to do it, but said, God, it's your way, not my way. So what does that look like? You see this throughout it. It says, I'll honor God in my worship. And you see this happening in chapter 9. They come, they stand up, they praise the Lord. He's a great and glorious God. He's exalted above everything. You are alone, our God. You made the heavens and the earth, you know, the starry host, everything. I will take time in my life when I need to restore my life and just think about the greatness of God and what he has done and how he has provided for me. At the end of chapter 9, in their worship, they make a solemn vow before God, a promise. They put it in writing, and they said, God, here's who we want to be. We're going to be about, and they don't say it this way, but it certainly applies. I could bring it out of Scripture. We're going to build a community of believers, and we're going to honor God in our daily life. This is who we are about. Secondly, they said, I'm going to honor God in my witness. Because it wasn't just about saying the right stuff or having an emotional experience of worshiping God and say, boy, worship was really good today. It wasn't that. They said, we are making a solemn promise to carefully follow the commands and regulations and decrees of the Lord our God. And in chapter 10, you see a series of commitments that they align their lives to, and they say, we're going to do it God's way, not our way. Our way got us the broken walls. Our God got us taken, our way got us taken into exile. We're going to now do it God's way and not our way. And where does that happen? It starts in the family. The first commitment they make is they said, we've given our daughters and our sons to the foreigners of the land, and that is forbidden about it, and we're going to stop that right now. We're going to confess, God, that was wrong. We didn't obey your word. So they started with their own families. No wonder God has called us as a church to ignite hope for families, because that's where it's going to start. To transform a community, to bring revival in a community where God says, the people that I love in North Central Kansas are going to experience God, and their homes are going to be changed as a result as they do things my way and not the ways of their parents or their forefathers or things that are happening. You know what the next thing? See, God's word is going to rebuke us, okay? Some of you aren't going to like this. I'm just telling you up ahead. You know the next commitment they make? We're going to start giving our money to the Lord. And they said, we're not going to let the temple of God be in disrepair. If God is the hope that we have, we're going to make sure that our resources show that commitment, and we're going to do things God's way. And we're going to pay a tithe, 10% of everything that we have. That includes our cattle, our livestock, our means, from the field. We are going to honor God. Listen, I know how that sounds. Church just wants your money. Listen, you need to address that wrong belief about it, and you need to start honoring God. And start doing. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not going to say there's not going to be challenges. but honor God. You know what's amazing here? Is they didn't say we're going to pay the tithe. They said we're also going to take up an extra offering, and we're going to provide for the Levites and the priests that are there, and we're not expecting that to come out of the tithe. We're going to do that so that the house of God will always have what it needs for it. And then it says we're going to have some families that are going, in addition to that, they're going to give some wood for the sacrifices, because we want to make sure that wood is. And you see there, it begins to address their resources in their life, which brings me to the next one. You can read it in chapter 10, okay? We don't have time to read it all. But they said this, I will honor God with my resources, everything that I have. We will not neglect the house of our God. They were generous people. You see, their resources were an extension of themselves, what they valued, what they treasured, the things that were important to them. And then you see in Nehemiah chapter 12, many sacrifices were offered on that joyous day, for God had given people great cause for joy. The women and the children participated in the celebration, and the joy of the people of Jerusalem could be heard far away. Wow. This was not unlike what God had done with the people when he gathered them at Mount Sinai. And in Exodus chapter 24, verses 3 to 7, you can always easily remember Exodus 24:7 because it's 24:7. Here's what they're saying, okay? When Moses went out and told the people the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said we will do. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, we will do everything the Lord has said we will obey. In the translations, here's what the Jewish people would tell us. This is the Nesav Venishma. What it means is that whatever God says, that's what we're going to do. Whatever God says, they were making a commitment before God that says, whatever you say, we don't even have to know what it is right now. God, whatever you say, that's what we're going to do. I mean, we think we should get a star if we do everything that we know that God says. You know, I heard what God says, and I'm going to do that. That's good. But here was their commitment. Whatever you tell me, whatever you say, whatever your plan is for my life, God, that's what I'm going to do, and that's where I'm going to live. Listen, that will only come as God's way becomes our way. As we prepare for communion, we celebrate the reason why God can speak to us at all, that while we were yet sinners separated from God, God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins on the cross. And Jesus was our example in all ways. And you know this well. In the garden, he prayed, Father, not my will, but your will be done. I'm going to change one word, but I think it applies, and I don't think it's a God, not my way, but your way be done. That's what our Savior teaches us to have. And as we celebrate communion with joy today, remember the forgiveness, the greatness of a God, how he loves us and he cares for us and he provides for us. When we couldn't help ourselves, he came and he reached down for us. But the scriptures tell us very clearly, you need to examine yourself. You got to make sure that you have a relationship and that you're in a right relationship with God. So if you're here today and you need to ask Jesus Christ into your life, I'm going to say a prayer, and I just want you to pray that prayer with me. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's your faith saying, God, this is what I believe, and I'm going to align my belief to you. And if you came and you know you have a relationship with God, but the Holy Spirit spoke to you about an area of your life that says, quite honestly, God, I've been trying to make your way my way instead of making your way mine. And so today I ask you for your forgiveness and thank you for the cleansing power and the restoration that comes through Jesus Christ. So Father, we come before you. We know we've all messed up. There's not one perfect person here. But you didn't shy away from our brokenness. You sent your only son and said, I'll do for them what they cannot do for themselves. And you, as the perfect sacrifice without sin, became sin on our behalf, so that we could be made right with God. We believe Jesus died for my sin, that he was buried and that if I place my faith in you and ask you to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, I will be saved. God, I may not understand it all, but I understand enough to say, I believe this. And I want to encourage you, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, that God, through his power, it's God's word that says, anyone who calls upon my name shall be saved. And I invite you to participate in the remembrance of what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. As the ushers come forward, as we pass out the sacraments, you do not need to be a member of the Wesleyan Church, but you do need to know that your sins are forgiven and that you're living in right relationship with him. And we are going to wait until everyone is served, and then we will partake of the elements together, but continue in an attitude of prayer as the family of God is served. And as we continue to prepare our hearts, hear the word of God from Psalm 145. I exalt you, my God and my King, and I praise your name forever and ever. I praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. God is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. For the Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all of his creation. All of your works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will praise you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom. They will give examples of your power. They will tell of your mighty deeds and about the majestic and glory of your reign. For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You rule throughout the generations. For the Lord always keeps his promises. He is gracious in all he does. The Lord helps the fallen, and he lifts those bent beneath their loads. The eyes of all look to you in hope, and you give them their food as they need it. When you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and thirst of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in everything he does. He is filled with kindness. The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth. He grants the desires of those who fear him. He hears the cries for help and he rescues them. The Lord protects all those who love him, but he destroys the wicked. I will praise the Lord. And may everyone on earth bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. This is true. This is true. The scripture that was read as the gathering of God's people was being served these elements today said in part that the Lord always keeps his promises, that he is gracious in all that he does. The Lord helps the fallen, and he lifts those bent beneath their loads. And before Jesus went to the cross, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, because I'm going to give you rest. And you can rest in this into eternity and for all eternity. That Jesus, God's only Son, without sin, made fully human as well, lived a sinless life and showed us the love of God, knowing that he was going to go and do things the Father's way and die on the cross for our sin. And in the upper room with his disciples, knowing the full impact of all God's history of bringing God's people together, he then lifted up the bread And he let them know, after prayer, this is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat. Father, we thank you for the broken body of Jesus. For in that brokenness, we see the hope of our sins being forgiven and our relationship with God being restored. Jesus thanked you in advance, for he knew he was going to take my sin, the sins of everyone here, the sins of the world, in his body on the cross and experience the cup of God's wrath against sin. And he did it the Father's way. And in the same way, he took the cup and he gave thanks for it. And he said, this is the blood which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. For I won't drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Drink from it, each and every one of you. And Father, the history of your dealing with man is that without the shedding of blood, something had to die for our sins, for the wages of sin was death. And that someone who died for my sin, for our sin, was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And thank you for the forgiveness that we have that's based on his efforts and his redeeming work and not on our goodness or efforts. Father, I thank you for that. Thank you for the hope that we have. May we be people now that go in and make the necessary changes in our life, thanking you for the way in which you lead and guide and direct and encourage us in you. People that are committed to the gathering of God's people. People that are committed to grasping and understanding God's word. And people that are committed to living out God's word in our daily life. In Jesus' name. Amen.